Good morning, church. Today we will be studying the last verses of chapter 15. And so let me read to you our text. It says, beginning in verse 42, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, saw where he was laid." Our Father, we just give thanks and praise for this opportunity that you have given us once again to study your word. And Father, as we study the significance of the burial of your son, I pray that you would show us, Lord, how this confirms his identity as the Son of God and as the Messiah. I also pray, Father, that you would use the example of Joseph of Arimathea to inspire us to be unashamed about Christ, to be vocal about our faith, and to be totally devoted to you. All these things we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, we looked at the death of Jesus on the cross, and I'm sure we were all humbled and moved by the sacrifice he made for sinners like us. Indeed, the death of Jesus is a very fundamental truth that we need to affirm every time we talk about the gospel. But as important as it is to our salvation, I want us to remember that it is only half of the climax of the gospel. You see, the death of Jesus would be a pointless tragedy without the rest of the climax. And I'm referring to the resurrection of our Lord. And so, as we talk about the gospel, we need to be cross-centered, and we also need to be empty grave-centered. Now, while it is common to stress the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have observed that little attention is given to the burial of our Lord. However, Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 4, that the gospel of Christ involves the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Savior. And so as we look into the burial of Jesus, we will discover that it is also very significant, because it fulfills Old Testament prophecies and it confirms the identity of Jesus as the Son of God and as the Messiah. And so today we will be learning some interesting and important truths associated with the burial of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer, especially for us who have believed in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that the burial of Jesus would all the more strengthen our faith in him, and it would increase our love for him. At the same time, I pray it would produce courage in our hearts to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. Now, for those of you who have not yet believed in Jesus, I pray that God would use this passage to not only convince you that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but it would lead you to a place of surrender, that you would acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you from sin's guilt and sin's grip. And so having said that, let us now begin our study and let us pick it up in verse 42. It says, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath." And so, the day's end is fast approaching. And Jesus had died at about the ninth hour, that is 3 p.m. And so evening is about to arrive. So the time is somewhere between 4 and 5 p.m. Now, Mark described the time as being that of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. And you need to understand that the Sabbath began at sundown at 6 p.m. on Friday, and it lasted until the next sundown, 6 p.m. on Saturday. Now, Fridays were spent as days of preparation for the Sabbath, so you could imagine how busy these Jewish households were as they were preparing for the Sabbath. They wanted to make sure that everything was ready for the Sabbath, and that's because the Jews did not allow any kind of work to be done on the Sabbath, and obviously that includes the burying of the dead. Now, since Jesus died at 3 in the afternoon, that left only 3 hours for Jesus to be buried with the restrictions set forth by the Jews. And you need to understand the Jews were very particular about this. In fact, one Jewish historian by the name of Josephus said, "The Jews are so careful about funeral rites that even those who are crucified because they were found guilty are taken down and buried before sunset." And this practice was rooted in Deuteronomy 21, where it says, "If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." Now, the Romans, on the other hand, did not really care about the victims that they crucified. Usually, they let the bodies of those they crucified rot on crosses. And this was done as a warning to others of the consequences of committing crimes within a Roman province. And so through that, they were really trying to intimidate those who were seeking to rebel against Rome. Now, after decomposition had run its course, the Romans usually tossed the body into a common grave where dogs or vultures would eat the remains of the deceased. But on some occasions, the Romans allowed the relatives to bury the dead. The Romans typically give the body if it was requested by a family member. And so if a family member requested the body of our Lord, I believe the Romans would honor that request and give his body. But unfortunately, there is no single family member that requested the body of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was present when Jesus was crucified. She witnessed the suffering of her son. She saw how Jesus Christ died. And I'm sure, as a mother, she wanted to give Jesus a proper burial. But at this time, Mary did not have the ability to do that. Well, for one, she was traumatized and emotionally exhausted from the ordeal. And there is no evidence that the brothers of Jesus and his sisters were present in Jerusalem during this time. And of course, we know that his closest friends, the disciples, had fled except for John, who had Mary to take care of. And so any opportunity for a proper burial for Jesus seemed hopeless. But God raised the right man at the right time. He raised a man who would stand up for Jesus even when most of his disciples had abandoned our Lord. I'm referring to Joseph of Arimathea. And as we study this passage, we will see that Joseph is really acting like a family member here, because he steps forward to ask Pilate, the Roman governor, for the body of Jesus. Mark tells us in verse 43, "Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." Now, it is notable that all New Testament Gospels mention Joseph of Arimathea. And when you're studying the gospel, you need to understand every time a name or an event is mentioned in all four gospels, that means it is something very important. It is something very significant, and so we should really pay attention. Now, Mark also tells us that Joseph is from Arimathea. Arimathea is a town whose location is a matter of dispute. Arimathea itself is not otherwise documented, though Luke tells us that it was a town of Judea. Some scholars believe that it is the town of Ramah, the birthplace of Samuel, lying about 6 miles north of Jerusalem in the land of Benjamin. And Mark also tells us that Joseph is a respected member of the council. That means Joseph of Arimathea is part of the powerful Sanhedrin, the Jewish council who consented to Jesus' death and brought him to stand trial before Pilate. And I want to point out that the first act of courage that we see in the life of Joseph is seen during the trial of Jesus. Although Mark doesn't record this for us, but in Luke's gospel, he tells us that when the votes were cast regarding the guilt of Jesus, it was Joseph who refused to condemn him. In verse 51 of chapter 23, it says, "Who," referring to Joseph, "had not consented to their decision and action." And so, he refused to condemn Jesus. And I'm sure the high priest would not have been pleased with his refusal. Likely, when they saw Joseph make that protest, they would view him as a sympathizer of Jesus. But we know he was more than that. That's what Matthew says. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He had come to believe that Jesus is the one promised, that Jesus is the Messiah. And as a true disciple of our Lord, he courageously defended the Lord during his trial. But you see, that wasn't always the case for Joseph. For some time, he was a very timid disciple. John tells us that even though he was a disciple of our Lord, he was a secret one for fear of the Jews, particularly the Sanhedrin, of which he was a member. And so there was a time when Joseph was a secret disciple. But as he witnessed the meekness and the innocence of Jesus during his trial, something was happening in the heart of Joseph. And ultimately, it led him to risk everything for the sake of Jesus Christ. Mark tells us he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And so here we see that Joseph did not remain a secret disciple. Joseph did not remain a silent disciple. You see, a true disciple is open and vocal about his identification with Jesus Christ. And so, if you claim to be a disciple of our Lord, a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, you cannot remain as a secret disciple. You see, Joseph understood that, and so from being a timid disciple, all of a sudden he became a courageous disciple of our Lord. So the question is, what caused that transformation? And I believe, given the circumstances, it seems like that Joseph saw the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was probably near enough to see what Jesus Christ endured. There must have been something that happened to him at the cross as he saw the humiliation and suffering of Jesus. It moved him to the point that he was able to muster enough courage to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. And by doing that, you need to understand he was putting everything on the line to save the Lord from further humiliation. So here we see Joseph really took a bold step and openly identified with Christ. And with that, he showed his willingness to suffer ostracism that would naturally occur as a result of that. So, this really took a lot of courage, and it truly revealed his love for our Lord. What I admire about the sacrifice that Joseph made here is that he did it during a time when all of the disciples of Jesus had lost all hope. Like the others, his hope of God's kingdom being established through Christ had now been lost. Like the disciples, I'm sure Joseph of Arimathea expected that Jesus Christ would establish God's kingdom on earth, that he would rule from Jerusalem, and that he would restore peace in Israel. But then again, even though he had lost all hope, Joseph of Arimathea was still committed to give the Lord a proper burial. This act of kindness was born not out of mere curiosity or desire or personal satisfaction, but of a love and devotion for Jesus. You see, Joseph is not like the crowds who followed Jesus during his earthly ministry simply because they wanted blessings from Jesus. They wanted a miracle from Jesus. Again, Joseph would not be able to get anything in return by doing something like this, as far as he was concerned. You see, to identify so positively with a victim accused of both blasphemy and sedition could put him in jeopardy with his own Jewish associates as well as the Roman authorities. But then again, Joseph risked his life to publicly associate with Jesus. Now at this point, I want us to pause and I want us to take this time and really reflect about the example that Joseph of Arimathea is showing us here. As disciples of our Lord, we need to ask ourselves, are we unashamed of Christ like Joseph? Are we vocal about our faith? Are we bold and courageous when it comes to sharing the gospel to those around us? Are we willing to risk rejection, reputation, even our resources to publicly associate with Jesus Christ? Or are we a secret disciple? Are we silent disciples? Are we ashamed about the gospel? Are we ashamed about our Lord? Are you ruled by the fear of men? Are you more concerned about your reputation, about your own welfare, than giving God glory? You see, if you want to be courageous for the Lord, if you want to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of adversity and persecution, all you need to do is to look at the cross, to consider the suffering of Jesus Christ. Because as what I said earlier, as Joseph witnessed the suffering of Jesus on the cross, his death on the cross, something happened in his heart. God was beginning to change his heart. God was beginning to transform his heart. And that's what happens when we keep the gospel the main thing. That's what happens when we are gospel-centered, when we're always conscious about what Jesus Christ did in order to save us from our sins. Our hearts are stirred, our affections are stirred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see the love that he displayed on the cross, certainly it will move us to action. It would give us the boldness and the courage that we need to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened in the case of Joseph. From being a timid disciple, God transformed him into a courageous and bold disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that we would be like Joseph of Arimathea, that we would be unashamed about Jesus Christ, and that we would openly identify with our Savior. And I want you to remember that if you risk something to honor Jesus, if you make sacrifices for the Lord and for the expansion of His kingdom, remember that it will never be wasted. It will never be in vain. And by the grace of God, you will be rewarded by it. And God will vindicate you in the end. That's what Joseph experienced. Joseph's courage was eventually rewarded as the body of the Lord was eventually given to him. But before he asked for the body of Jesus, Mark tells us in verse 44, Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. So when Joseph went to Pilate and requested for the body of Jesus, Pilate was really surprised because normally those who were crucified on the cross would suffer so much pain and suffering and endure the horrors of the cross for days. Usually they would die a slow and agonizing death. But it was also common during this time period for soldiers to speed up the death process during the crucifixion by breaking legs. And we know that the following day was the Sabbath and that all of those being crucified needed to be dead by then since no work was allowed during the Sabbath. And so here's what the soldiers did to the two thieves who were beside the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 19, verse 32, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. Now, according to those who have studied the grim mechanics of crucifixion, in order to breathe adequately, the crucified victim periodically had to push himself up using his legs. And so breaking the legs prevented him from doing that, thus hastening his death. He would suffocate. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now this is important. This is very significant. And I want you to read with me verse 36. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. John quoted from either Exodus 12:46 or Numbers 9:12, since both stipulate that the bones of the Passover lamb must not be broken. And since the New Testament portrays Jesus Christ as the Passover Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, these verses have special typological prophetic significance for him. So this really reveals that Jesus is the true Passover Lamb of God. So this confirms his identity as Messiah. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. But when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Now, the fact that Pilate grants the body of Jesus to Joseph not only shows the influence of Joseph, but it also reveals the providential hand of God. You see, God was totally in control of everything. And here we see that Jesus even controlled the hour of his death, the time when he would surrender or give up his spirit. And so Mark leaves us with the impression that Jesus, with a cry of strength, not a whisper of weakness, chose the time of his death. Now, he could have held on longer, but he chose to breathe his last. And from a practical standpoint, I believe Jesus dying at 3 p.m. gave Joseph enough time to give the Lord a proper burial. And so we see the timing of the death of Jesus is perfect. Everything was truly orchestrated by God. And so during a time when the disciples fled, during a time when they thought that the Lord Jesus was no longer in control, here we see that in the dark moments of life, God remains to be sovereign. God remains to be in control. And because of that, we can trust Him in every season, in every circumstance, in every trial that we might be facing in life. And so, God, the divine director, is orchestrating everything through His providence to accomplish His plan, one of which is to give His Son a proper burial, a prophecy we find in Isaiah 53, verse 9, that says, His grave was planned to be with the wicked. And so, if Joseph of Arimathea did not request the body of our Lord, if Jesus Christ died after 6 p.m., then certainly these things would not have happened. But then again, we know that the Lord determined, He predetermined from eternity past that these things would take place to fulfill what Isaiah says in verse 9, His grave turned out to be with the rich. So while Joseph in his own freedom was doing what he desired to do, he was actually fulfilling God's will. And so we find in verse 46, And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud. Whereas the Roman soldiers dressed Jesus in purple to mock him, Joseph buys a linen cloth and wraps him in it to honor him. Matthew adds important details, noting the linen cloth was clean, and the tomb was Joseph's, and it was a new tomb. So all these details, this clean linen cloth, the tomb of a rich man, this unused tomb, these details mitigate the shame of a dishonorable burial. And when we go to Luke's Gospel, he tells us that Joseph took his body from the cross. So here we see that Joseph was willing to give Jesus an honorable burial, but at the same time, he was willing to suffer for his actions. Why? Because as the Jews saw this, he was not only openly identifying with Christ, but he also made himself ceremonially unclean. Why do I say that? It's because he violated the law of Numbers 19, which prohibits contact with a corpse. Now that the Lord has died, we know that the laws of the old covenant have come to an end. They were no longer binding on Joseph. But of course, at this moment, Joseph did not know that. And so he was willing to be ceremonially defiled in order to give Jesus a proper burial. What sacrifice, what love we see being displayed here by Joseph of Arimathea. As a priestly man, he was well acquainted with the law. And so in his mind, he was defiling himself. But he did it willingly out of a devotion for the Lord. You could just imagine Joseph pulling the nails from the hands of Jesus, the nails from his feet. And I just admire the display of love that we see in Joseph here. So I hope this challenges us, this motivates us to make sacrifices for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find something really surprising, because Joseph is not the only one who made this sacrifice for the Lord. John tells us that there was another man who came to assist Joseph. His name is Nicodemus. John 19:39 says, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, most believe that Nicodemus was also part of the Sanhedrin. So this too was a bold step for him. You see, in John chapter 3, we see that Nicodemus came to the Lord at night, perhaps to hide his visit from the Jews. So like Joseph, he too was a secret disciple for some time. He too was a timid disciple. But at this moment, these men, these prominent men, were willing to suffer great loss for their devotion to Christ. No doubt their commitment to the Lord would result in their dismissal from the Sanhedrin. They would have been despised by many who knew them. You see, having handled a dead body, they would have been ceremonially unclean. They would be unable to participate in the Passover meal and the festivities on the coming day. But because they loved the Lord, they were willing to serve Him, whatever the personal cost, whatever the consequence. So these men had kept their allegiance to Jesus secret during His lifetime, then came forward publicly to bury Him. And so it says in verse 46, "And laid Him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and He rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb." So Jesus was not buried in a common tomb or an ordinary grave. He was buried in a tomb that had been cut out of a rock. And you need to understand that only wealthy people could afford such tombs. You see, these were viewed as symbols of status and wealth, serving to memorialize the legacy and the contributions of those buried within. Now, most agree that this was a tomb that Joseph had likely secured for his own burial. And so Joseph was willing to sacrifice this expensive tomb that he bought for himself just in order to give Jesus a proper burial. Now, here's another interesting truth that we can see in the burial of Jesus. Being buried in this rich man's tomb, I believe, is a testimony to his holiness and his sacred mission. It was a tomb where no one had been laid, and Matthew describes it as a new tomb. Therefore, decay and decomposition had not entered this tomb. And here we find a pattern in our Lord's life. You remember when Jesus entered Jerusalem during the triumphal entry, He came into the city riding a colt which no one had ever sat. When He entered the world, He was born of a virgin, and now, as He exits the world, He is placed in a new tomb, an unused tomb which suggests that it was reserved for sacred use. So the nature of His burial underscores His holy character. It also confirms His identity as the Son of God and as the Messiah. John MacArthur notes, "The burial of Jesus is strong affirmation of His deity and His messiahship. Strong affirmation of the veracity of Scripture, the sovereignty of God, and the purpose of history. All that we see from the burial of Jesus." And I would like to add that the grave was also the beginning of His exaltation, because the tomb was the tomb of a rich man. His enemies did not have the last word. God had the last word. God arranged everything for him to be buried as a rich man, a man of dignity. God used Joseph, a fearful and timid man, to do that when the Lord's friends had fled. When it seemed no one would take a stand for Christ, God raised Joseph. And so the stage was now set for the Lord's full vindication. That's something that we will see in His resurrection, in His exaltation and ascension and heavenly enthronement. But for Joseph, at this point, it was the end. For him, this was just a final gesture of love, a final way to honor the Lord Jesus. After the burial, Joseph must have gone home to mourn the death of Jesus. At the same time, consider what would happen to him. He would be rejected by his friends. He would be ridiculed by many of his colleagues on the court. He would have been ostracized, all for his identification with Christ. But perhaps Joseph took some comfort and consolation with the fact that he knew he had done the right thing. But at the same time, he knew from that point on, life would be very difficult for him. But that would not be the final word. He did not see what was coming. In just a few days, he too will be vindicated as Jesus Christ will triumph. Jesus Christ will be risen back to life. And dear beloved, that is a great lesson because we often remain secret disciples for the same reason that Joseph did, out of fear of man. But we need to realize that the world does not have the final say. God has the final say. And we need to remember that God will always vindicate those who stand for Him. Maybe not immediately, but God will do that in His perfect time. And so here we see, with the help of Nicodemus, God raised two members from the Sanhedrin, the council which condemned the Lord, who provided a proper burial for the Lord. We see Joseph and Nicodemus doing that for Christ. Neither of these two were known to be courageous or bold in their faith, but their love for Jesus outweighed their fear of their colleagues or of Rome. Joseph of Arimathea provided the tomb. Nicodemus provided the spices customarily used in the preparation of the body for burial. And it is really amazing to know that God raised disciples in the side of the enemy. So here we see that God is always at work during dark times. So beloved, let us not be discouraged with what is happening around us. With the pandemic that we are experiencing, I know at times we can feel so alone in this battle. But know that God is always at work, even during dark times, as we see in this passage. And so if you're a secret disciple, you need to ask God to give you the boldness to stand up for Christ wherever God has placed you. Follow the example of Joseph. Follow the example of Nicodemus. And as we study the last verse, I hope you also follow the example of these women. Mark tells us, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, saw where he was laid. Now, we concluded our study last week recognizing these women as witnesses to the events of the cross. Now, while most had abandoned Jesus, these women were determined to follow him to the very end. And Mark reveals they must have remained near the cross even after Jesus' death. And likely, they followed Joseph and Nicodemus unto the tomb, observing the place where they laid Jesus. And again, the commitment and devotion of these women stand as a challenge for all who follow Christ. We must remain faithful in service to Him, regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequence. There is no place to abandon our faith. There is no reason for us to fail in our commitment to the Lord. I mean, think about this, guys. Jesus was faithful unto death for us, that He might save us. And the least that we can do is serve Him with the lives that we have received from Him. That's what these women were committed to do. They wanted to serve Jesus even after His death. As they watched Joseph and Nicodemus do the preparation, they also wanted to contribute. They also wanted to participate. They wanted to give Jesus a proper burial. And so in Luke, it tells us they returned to their homes and prepared their own spices. But here is an important observation we need to make. the fact that they provided spices and anointed his body for burial clearly reveals that they had not grasped the significance of Psalm 16:19, namely that his flesh would not experience corruption. Multiple times in the Gospels, Jesus told his disciples that he would be raised back to life. But like the disciples, these guys, the two women, together with Joseph and Nicodemus, fully expected the corpse to decay and return to the dust. But on that Sunday following his death, the sight of him alive produced their faith in the risen Lord. And so Jesus died, he was buried, and next week you will see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we consider these things, these words of Jesus came to my mind. In Luke 9:23, he says, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Clearly, Joseph lived out this command as he denied himself, sacrificing greatly to follow the Lord. And we need to understand, while salvation is a free gift from the Lord, serving him will come at a cost. And so are we willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him daily? And let me ask you, is your life completely surrendered to the Lord? Because if you are not yet a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is premature to speak about courage, about making a stand for Christ. You need to believe in him and enter into life eternal and serve Jesus as the King. Now, why am I confident that anyone who comes to the Lord in faith and repentance would be given that salvation? Well, as we've been studying the Gospels, we have been seeing that even at the cross of Jesus, moments before his death, there were people who got saved. The thief on the cross recognized that he was a sinful man in need of a Savior, and he believed that Jesus Christ was innocent, and through that faith, he was given eternal life. We've also seen the Roman centurion who got saved. As he saw Jesus dying on the cross, he concluded, "Certainly this man is the Son of God." And as we have studied our text today, we see two members of the Sanhedrin coming to faith in Christ, believing that he is the Messiah. And not only that, they were courageous enough to make their faith known publicly. And so, no matter what your background is, no matter what your past is like, whether you're a religious person or irreligious, the point is, if you come to Jesus in faith, he can save you and grant you eternal life. So why can Jesus be trusted? Simply because we have a Savior who lives forevermore. Joseph may not have fully realized it at the moment, but Jesus wouldn't need it long. He would only borrow the tomb for 3 days and would rise again triumphant over death. So next week, we will study the resurrection of Jesus, and I can't wait to study that passage with you. This has been a wonderful journey learning about God's suffering servant as we've been studying the Gospel of Mark. And so I hope and pray that this passage of Scripture blessed you and encouraged you today and inspired you to live for the King. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for reminding us, O God, that we cannot be secret disciples of our Lord. Like Joseph and like Nicodemus, we need to come out. We need to be bold and courageous. We need to let everyone know about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us do that faithfully and courageously, especially in this hostile world that we are living in. Lord, whatever has been achieved and accomplished, yours is the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.